he was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He will again have joy. He will know that he did not suffer in vain. My devoted servant, with whom I am pleased, will bear the punishment of many, and for his sake, I will forgive them. And so I will give him a place of honor, a place among the great and powerful. He willingly gave his life and shared the fate of evil men. He took the place of many sinners and prayed that they might be forgiven.
believe for resurrection life and power here this morning on this Sunday. We trust you, God, with everything. Oh, yes. Sing blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. He's been the fourth man in the fire time after time. Born of his spirit and washed in his blood. And what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. Oh, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. In perfect submission in all his address, even here this morning, I know the author of tomorrow has ordered my steps. So this is my story, and this is my song. I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. Oh, I trust in God, my Savior. Sing it over your soul.
He will never fail. Oh, I trust in God. He's my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
That's a truth that we believe here this morning, that we seek Him with all of our hearts. And when we do that, we know that He hears our prayers and He will come and respond. That's our story. That's our song. You know what, church family, could you just take a look? Just take a look around in this room. This room is full of stories, full of people who have sought the Lord and He answered. You're not alone here this morning. That's why we trust Him. So sing this with me.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, oh, fear is gone. Jesus.
Friends, take a moment and think about the name of Jesus. The one who heals, the one who redeems, the one who brings us into the family of God, the one who reveals the Father to us, the one who gives us his Spirit, the one who mends broken relationships, the one who mends broken hearts. This is all in the person of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on a day like today, the reason today is worth celebrating is because it was Jesus who was raised from the dead. The event is important, but the event is meaningless if it's not Jesus who is raised from the dead. If it's me who is raised from the dead, that's only good for me. But because it was Jesus, the one who fully embodied the life of God as a man, he opened up space in the life of God so that all of creation could be made new, so that you could have a share in the life of God, so that you could have a share in the wholeness and the healing and the redemption of God's life. And that is the name that we're singing, magnifying today, calling beautiful and wonderful and powerful. It's because the one who was raised is none other than the Son of God, who laid down his life for you and for me. For our scripture reading today, we're going to read from Colossians chapter 1, just a few verses. They'll be up on the screen. And I want us to read them and read them in awe. Read them in awe that this is the Jesus who is present to us, the one we have come to worship. So these verses are up on the screen. Let us read aloud together. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yeah, let us clap a clap of praise. Amen. And thank you, Jesus, for revealing the Father and following obediently all the way to the end so that each one of us could stand here in your presence today. If you are new with us, there is no expectation today for you to give, but now we are going to turn our hearts toward worshiping as a response to what God has done for us by entrusting a part of our finances back to him. And we do this through giving. And part of our giving here at New Life Midtown, of course, goes to keeping lights on and paying salaries. But so much of what you give here goes beyond the walls of this building to touch people in this city, extending all the way to Central and South America, to Africa, to Asia. Our heart is to touch the people who God loves, and those are people all around the world. So we have a prayer here at New Life Midtown that we pray as a way of posturing our hearts toward God when we give. It will be up on the screen, and I invite you to pray it with us. Father, you are the abundant giver of all good things. Train us to delight in holy dependence. Lead us to honor you with all of our resources. Free us from the deceitfulness of greed and earthly riches. Teach us to give generously with open hands and joy-filled hearts, that we might receive abundantly and flourish for the sake of others and your purposes in the earth. Amen. There are four ways to give. Those will be up on the screens, but I'd like to invite you to be seated just for a moment. Don't worry, you will get a chance to shake hands and hug the necks of the people next to you. A couple of quick announcements. In case you weren't aware, today is Easter Sunday. Thank you, Swanks. Beautiful. And part of the way that we have made a tradition to celebrate here at New Life Midtown is between the services, we have some light refreshments as a way of encouraging you to hang around and talk to people who perhaps are coming from the other service or coming to the next service, but there are pastries and coffee scattered throughout the various lobbies. Parents, if you have children in the children's ministries, we would ask that you please retrieve them first and go with them through the line so that there are some pastries for the rest of us. Amen? All right. Second announcement is perhaps you are new with us today and you're looking for a church home here in the Springs. We, in a couple of weeks, are having what we call New Life Next, which is a one-hour luncheon after our 11 o'clock service on April the 28th. It's a time for us to share some of our story, a bit of our values, and also to hear what God is doing in your life and answer any questions that you may have. So if you are new with us and you are looking for a church home, I'd invite you to go to the Welcome Center, or you can just sign up online for New Life Next on April 28th. And the last announcement that I have is next week is Baptism Sunday. Come on, y'all. Amen. I heard my help coming on. That was it right there. Yes, Lord. We take baptisms very seriously, which means we have a lot of fun. And baptisms are a family endeavor. And we hope that, A, if you have been baptized, that you will come back and join us next Sunday at either 9 or 11. But if you have not been baptized, please sign up. We would love to baptize you, and we would love to answer any questions. You could ask those at the Welcome Center after the service, and we look forward to seeing you next week. Parents, if your children are with you in service, lay your hands on them. We're going to bless them and pray the Lord's Prayer together as we send them to their classes. The Lord's Prayer will be on the screen. Let's pray it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Children, we send you to your classes with open hearts and open minds. New Life Midtown, let's take a couple of minutes, stand and greet each other in the name of the Lord. We'll be back in just a minute.
Happy Easter, Midtown. Happy Easter. Why don't you turn to somebody and tell them they look good? Come on, do it right. Say, you look real good. That's good. I love it. I love it. Now, I know for most of my Midtown family, you guys always look good, but today you look especially good. Man, it's a joy to celebrate the resurrected Christ with you today. Standing out there in the foyer and even on the sidewalk, I was able to meet so many new people coming in and seeing neighbors and friends, family members, even strangers walk through these doors. What an incredible delight it is for us to host you on an amazingly special day. This day really is. Come on, yeah, give it up. This day is, you can't even really call it the Super Bowl. This is the most monumental day of history. This day is the day that changed everything. It changed everything. And so to be able to host you, to be able to extend hospitality, to be able to extend the kindness of the Lord, to be able to meet you and intersect with your stories, it is an incredible honor for every single one of us. I promise you that if you stick around for a while, that I will remember your names, but it won't happen next week. But you got to stick around for a while. Before we jump into the word this morning, I do want to acknowledge a number of very important people. I want to acknowledge all of those who are serving today in any of our services. Friends, we have three services today, and there are some people that are serving all three services. So can we give all of our servers and our volunteers a hand today? I appreciate you so much. All of our staff, all of our serve team. We got people working the cameras. We have people that came in multiple times for numerous rehearsals in order to make sure that our worship was strong and solid and excellent. We actually have a serve team green room. So for those of you who have not availed yourself to our green room yet, I want to make sure that you have a time and a place and a space where you can just reprieve and you can go back there and get some drinks and snacks. We just want you guys to know how much we appreciate you. I also want to say thank you for all of you who are sitting in our mezzanine overflow today. Give those guys a hand. Thank you so much. Man, it's not the most ideal situation, but I so appreciate you willing to give up your front row seats up here on the ground in order to sit up there. And I just want to say thank you. I hope it's a good experience for you. And we got to get ready. I'm telling you guys, I think there's coming a day when that overflow is going to be full. And it's going to be full, multiple services, because God's doing something really beautiful in this house. The Spirit of God is moving. And as we were in worship, I just had this sense. There are some people in the room today that you need to know, you need to be reminded, that you need to be reassured that there is an opportunity for a second chance in your life. You need to be reminded today that the possibility of newness, the possibility of a new life, the possibility of new decisions is still available. And friends, I want you to know that I believe God brought you here today. And that God tapped me on the shoulder in the middle of worship to say, tell them that newness is possible. Tell them that a new reality and a new future is still something that can happen for every single person because of the resurrection of Jesus. And with that being said, let's go to the scriptures today. I've got a good word for you. I believe it's going to be an encouraging word that's going to meet every single one of you. At some point of your journey, you're going to need to be reminded of the fact that God is always available and he's always present, that he is always working, and that he is always with you. Let's go to the scriptures. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, everybody say still dark. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. This is a little bit of a spoiler alert for anybody who doesn't know what's going on right now. Just in case you're a little bit late to the party, there is a man, his name is Jesus. And this man just so happened to be God himself. He was the Son of God. He was God himself in a flesh. John 1:14 tells us that the Word, who is God, became flesh. And he came and he dwelt among every single one of us. He came and dwelt among humanity. He got his hands dirty. He moved into the neighborhood. He only did good. The scripture tells us that he went around doing good, delivering those who were oppressed by the enemy, setting at liberty those who were captive, healing the sick, proclaiming and preaching the good news about who God is and about the fact that the kingdom of God had come. He had been sent to his own people, all of us. And because most of us, and I'm speaking about humanity in general, were living in the darkness of our sin, humanity chose to put him to death. We executed him like a criminal, even though he was innocent. But here's the good news of Resurrection Sunday, not death, not Satan, not sin, and not the grave could hold him down. But the power of God himself entered into that tomb and resurrected that man from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father so that he could pour out the very Spirit of God inside of every single one of us, promising that you and I can live a new life and that you and I can inherit new creation reality throughout all of eternity. So that brings us to this moment right here. It's still not yet Easter Sunday. It's still the dark. Mary Magdalene gets up. She goes out early. She finds that the tomb is empty. Verse 2 tells us this. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. And she said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. And when you hear this, what I hope that you hear today is a woman who has been deeply impacted by the reality of who God is. She has been deeply marked by the person of Jesus, and she's distraught. She is emotionally overwhelmed. I believe that she's still experiencing a really good measure of trauma. And so when she runs to this tomb early in the morning, I try to put myself in the shoes of Mary Magdalene. Why did she get out there so early? Why did she wake up? Maybe she couldn't sleep. Maybe she was so broken and still full of anxiety that she just wanted to be close to her Savior. She just needed to be next to his body as a form of comfort. So she runs out to the tomb before anybody else gets there. Maybe she had some parting words that she needed to share with him. Maybe she was bringing spices in order to continue the burial anointment that wasn't quite yet completed on Good Friday. We don't know exactly why she was out there, but we know that she was out there in the dark. We know that she gets out there before anybody else. We know that she is personally vested. We know that she has this deep relationship with the Son of God. And when she gets out there, she's in overload mode. She's freaking out because somebody, she doesn't know who, has taken the Lord. And then she runs back to the only community that she's found acceptance in. She's run back to her community that she finds belonging in. And she's a little bit hysterical, I think, and she tells them, we got to hear a level of emotion in her words, and she says, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where they have put him. I need to know where he is, and yet I don't know where they have put him. Friends, today I want to talk with you for the next few minutes about what to do when you can't find God. I've been walking with the Lord now for about 30 years. And when I say walking with the Lord, I mean that in 30 years ago, the Lord interrupted my life and encountered me in a really powerful way, in a way that literally changed everything. I was living for myself. I was caught up. I was caught up in all the things that were just distractions in my life. And when God interrupted my life and he called me, he literally called me into deeper relationship with him, gave me a revelation of his beauty, gave me a revelation of his goodness, gave me a revelation of his worth. And in that moment, I said, Lord, I'm all in. I pushed all of my chips onto the table, and I said, whatever you want, you got it. I'm living for you, and I'm following you. And by the grace of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by a revelation of the Father's love, I have been able to live all out, burning for the goodness of God, burning to live an intimate relationship with God for 30 years. And in the course of 30 years, I can tell you that there have been moments that were like mountaintop moments, moments that marked me. Moments where I knew that God was real. Moments where I felt like prayers had been answered. Moments where God had revealed himself to me in a real peculiar way. But there were also moments, seasons, entire seasons of my life that I could characterize as being in the dark. John chapter 20, verse 1 begins with this phrase, very early in the morning, while it was still dark. And what we have to do is not just read this in terms of like lunar cycles and sunsets and sunrises. We have to hear a little bit of John's literary work at play. We have to hear John as a form of a poet. We have to hear the imagery that he uses all the way back in John chapter 1. John likes to use these symbols, and one of the symbols that he uses is the symbol of light and dark, the symbol of day and the symbol of night. And he says that while it is still daytime, while the Son of Man is with you, we've got to do the work of God because night is coming. Early theologians call this season in the Christian life the dark night of the soul. Anybody ever experienced a dark night of the soul in your Christian life? The dark night of the soul, where something hits you and knocks you off your equilibrium, where something hits you and disorients you in your faith, where something overwhelms you and floods you emotionally. Maybe it was a trauma. Maybe it was a tragedy. Maybe it was hope that was deferred. Maybe it was chronic pain. Maybe it was friends that betrayed you and it just hits you off of your equilibrium. Friends, those seasons of life are what John would call seasons of the night. It's what theologians would call the dark night of the soul. Christy and I have had the incredible privilege of being in this church and pastoring this people for 20 years. And in 20 years, we've walked a lot of people through a lot of different things, a lot of difficult seasons, a lot of dark nights of the soul. We've watched people who got married, who were no longer married, experience the crushing pain of betrayal, experiencing the crushing pain of divorce. We've watched people, we've dedicated their children, we've also buried children. We've walked people through very, very difficult seasons of life. And in those moments, I believe that it's very difficult to know where God is. In those moments, we can find ourselves asking the same question that Mary Magdalene was asking. They have taken the Lord and I do not know where he is. Friends, I want to talk with you this morning on what to do when you don't know where God is, when you're walking through a dark night of the soul. Going back to John chapter 20, verse 1, here's the first thing. Just looking at Mary's life, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, she went to the tomb. This was the last place that she knew where Jesus was. And friends, when you don't know where to find God, I want to encourage you to go where you last met him. Go where you last met him, or go where he last met you, or go where you last found him, or go where you last encountered him. I think as I look throughout the course of my life, and if you were to take inventory on your life and you would reflect on the different moments of your life, when you have seen God at work, you have these what we call altars or benchmarks, these watershed moments. Maybe you were reading your scriptures alone and God popped in and he gave you a revelation of something and it literally changed the trajectory of your life. Maybe it changed the way that you saw him, or maybe it changed the way that you saw yourself. I'll never forget in 2008 when God sent me on this journey for an entire year teaching me about a revelation of sonship and my beloved identity and the Father's love. Guys, that was a game changer. It changed everything. It changed my marriage. It changed the way that I treated my kids. It changed the way that I saw myself in high-pressure performance situations. It changed the way that I saw my sin and my shame, because my value and my worth and identity were locked in to the unchanging love of God. It was a game changer. I went back to that place so many times where God had met me. I think about when I was a young kid and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I think about when I was at summer camp, the summer between my junior and senior year of high school, where God met me, and I shared a little bit of that earlier. These are moments where I found God. And friends, when you find yourself in a season, because I believe that season will come to every single one of us, go back to where you last met him. Go back to that community. I know that in a room like this, there are some of us that have grown up in church, and church has hurt you. Church has disappointed you. People in the church betrayed you. People in the church didn't treat you right. People in the church let you down. But I also know, being connected to the church over 30 years of my life, that the very same people who hurt me are the very same people who have also helped pull me through certain situations of my life. They're the very same people that I reached out to in the middle of the night and I would call and I would ask for them to pray for me. They're the very same people who would hear God for me. They're the very same people who would encourage me. Yeah, we're a broken people. We're a mess, but we're also the same mess that God chooses to work through to encourage his people. Go back to the last place where you met him. For some of you, I know you encounter God in nature. Go back out into nature. Some of you are here today and you haven't painted in years and you used to meet God when you painted. Go back to the place where you used to meet God. Some of you, I know that it's listening to certain kinds of music. Go back to the last place where you met God. Friends, I promise you that he is there waiting for you. As the story goes on, we pick up the story here. Let's fast forward here to John chapter 20. Verse 11, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, this is an incredible phrase to me. So she's outside of the tomb. She's experiencing the full range of her grief. She's experiencing the full range of her emotions. She's experiencing the full weight of her disappointment. And I think this is something that we've not done a really great job of in the church. I think we've been guilty of over-spiritualizing our emotions. I think we've been guilty of spiritualizing away the reality of the harshness and the hardness of life. But when we look right here, we see Mary is experiencing the full depth and the full range of loss. Friends, remember, this woman has just experienced one of the most significant traumas of her life. Psychologists will tell you that when the human eye beholds violence of a certain level, that it changes the physiology of our very lives. It marks us. It messes with us. The brain and the body keep score. And here, Mary has, with her naked eye, watched Jesus undergo the brutality of Roman execution. She sat there while Jesus was being crucified, breathing out his very last breath. You got to believe that she was marked by that. You got to believe that there was disappointment that was covering her experience in that moment. And here she's standing outside of the tomb. She doesn't know where her Savior is. She doesn't know about her future. She found hope and she found belonging and she found social connectedness out of a life where she was previously rejected. We don't know much about Mary, but here's what we do know. The scriptures tells us in Luke that she had seven demons inside of her. And what I know about the social community of the Jewish people at that time is they didn't really take well to demon-possessed single women going around in the community. She was an outcast. She didn't just know about the presence and the concept of evil. She was the home of evil. Seven demonic spirits that had run over her imagination. Seven demonic spirits that had taken control of her very will. But then in one day, she meets the Savior. In one moment, self-hatred and self-rejection and social isolation were broken. In one moment, chains and years of oppression and addiction were broken by the reality of a visitation from Jesus. Kindness, love, mercy, and power all converged to set Mary's life free. And here she is on the outside of this tomb, and she doesn't know about her future. She doesn't know what her place in the community is going to be anymore. And all she knows is that someone has taken the love of her life. In the purest words, you got to hear that in the purest way. Someone has taken her hope. And here's the phrase that I love. She bends over and with tears in her eyes, she looks. Friends, when you can't find God, I'd like to encourage you to remember this. Sometimes you have to look through your tears. Sometimes you have to look through your tears. You might say, well, Pastor Jade, I'm not really a crier like you are. When you hear tears, I hope that you hear you have to look for God no matter where you're at in the emotional journey of life. You have to look for God in your anger. You have to look for God in your rage. You have to look for God in your abandonment. You have to look for God in your grief. You have to look for God in your sorrow. And sometimes you've got to look for God through your tears. Friends, I can't tell you how many times I've sat alone in a room with tears just falling down my face, dripping off my cheek, going down my chin, saying, God, I don't know why you're doing this. I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know why you haven't shown up. I don't know why you've answered. But here's the thing. I asked God through my tears. After following God now for about 30 years, I find myself in this really unique place. I was reflecting on this morning. On one side of the coin, I feel like I'm just getting to know him, which is incredibly appropriate, right? He is the God of eternity. He is unfathomable. He is beyond truly ever comprehending, and yet he condescends himself so that we can know him. So I have this 30-year relational history with God, which I know is not much compared to some of the men and women in this room who've been following God twice in my life. I get that. So I'm in this really unique space where it's like, God, I have 30 years of relational history with you. I trust you. I know you. I've seen you. I've encountered you. And yet there is so much more life ahead of me. And there are places that you're taking me that are full of mystery and that they're full of wonder. And here's what I find myself doing more than I've ever done in my life. I'm asking God, why? Not this bratty, entitled why, but I find myself delving into territory that I was previously afraid to go into. God, this doesn't make sense to me. God, why is it that certain people are not experiencing the fulfillment of their promise? Why is it? How many times are we going to have to pray? How much fasting is it going to take? God, why haven't you shown up? Why have you spoken certain promises and you've not followed through in the way that I expect you to follow through? I'm asking a lot of why questions to the Lord. And I feel like the Lord has given me permission to do that, because here's the thing. God can handle your emotions. God can handle your honesty. God can handle your vulnerability. God can handle your anger. God can handle your pain. God's not going to squelch you. God's not going to shut you down. I don't know what your family of origin is, but part of my family of origin, being an Asian, is there's a little bit of a shame culture there. And so you don't ask those kind of questions. You put the face on. You assume and you presume that everything is fine. Well, everything's not always fine. And just because I know God, and just because God knows me, and just because I sing songs, and just because I'm a pastor, doesn't mean that everything is fine. God, I'm wrestling with this. Friends, sometimes you have to look through your tears. Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, and one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." Here's what I love about this story. For those of you guys who have read the Bible, you know that most of the time when a human meets an angel, how do they respond? Yeah, they're in awe, they're in fear. I like to say they're in freak out mode. They're usually falling on their face because they're in awe of this angelic presence. And here we find Mary. Isn't it curious that these two angels don't show up for Peter and John? They show up for the one who's seeking. They show up for the one who's not casually dipping their face into the tomb. They show up for the one who's longing for the resurrected Christ. But here's what I think is so fascinating. She doesn't even acknowledge them. She's like, "Listen, guys. I appreciate you, but where's Jesus?" Okay, Gabriel, Michael, whatever all of you nameless angels are, I need you to go back and I need you to tell me where he is. Because there come moments in life, in these dark nights of the soul, there come moments in life when you can't find God, but you need God. There come moments in life when your life is being held together by a thread, where you don't need another angel. And you don't need a slick preacher, and you don't need just a good worship service. You need Jesus. Huh? You don't need a conference. You need Jesus. You don't need just a good word. You need Jesus. And I believe this is where Mary was. She was like, "You can send me gold dust and feathers all you want. You can blow shofars. But listen, at the end of all of those shenanigans, you better give me some Jesus. I need the resurrected God to show up in my situation." So here she is, she's looking through her tears, she's bypassing the presence of angels, and here's what I want to say to you, friends: keep looking until you see him. Because here's what Mary didn't know, but we know now, because we get the benefit and the beauty of seeing the story from the end. He was there all along. Look at verse 14. "At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus." Oh, if I had the time to sit down with you. Oh, if I had the time to just have coffee and say, "Tell me your story." If I had the time to help you identify the dots and connect the dots, where it seemed like the dots were going all over the place, but if you could zoom back and you could look for the fingerprints of God, if you could zoom back and say, in that moment where I felt like the weight of the world and the weight of my sin was too much, and yet here you are, you're still here. And here's why: because, beloved, he has never left you. He has never forsaken you. Even though you have walked through the darkest valley of the shadow of death itself, you don't have to fear evil, because he has always been with you. And here's what I've discovered learning about the resurrection. I have discovered that God finishes what he starts, and he fulfills what he promises. And I believe that Jesus was interrupted. He was on his way, ascending to the very right hand of God. And he was like, "Hold up, angels. Hold up, entourage. Hold up, everybody. There's a lady down there I made a promise to. I promised her that I would not leave her abandoned. I promised her that I would not leave her as an orphan. I promised her that she would see me. I promised her that her tears would turn into rejoicing. So I've got to make a quick stop real quick on my way to heaven." And he shows up to a woman who is desperate to encounter the resurrected God. And here's what I want to tell you today, friends. I want to tell you that God will never, ever deny or abandon the heart that seeks him. He will move heaven and earth. He will speak through your enemies. He will move heaven and earth to encounter and reveal himself to the hungry heart of the desperate seeker that needs to know who he is. Keep looking until you find him, because he is always there. You may not recognize him, you may not realize it's him, but I promise you, if we could peel back the layer of the visible to the invisible, of earth to heaven, if we could peel back the layer and you could see what is happening in the realm of the spirit, God has been there all along. At this, and you guys can come on up, Seth, at this she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" And thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, listen, if you carried him away, you tell me where you put him and I'm going to go get him." I love this audacity. I mean, what's Mary, a buck 25 soaking wet? Maybe. She's like, "I'm going to pick that body up. I don't care if I defile all, if I don't break all the cleanliness laws, I'm picking him up. And we're going to take care of this body." And look what Jesus does. He calls her name, Mary. Isn't it amazing that she's there? He's there. She doesn't realize it's him, but the moment he speaks her name, there is a way that he speaks your name. There is a tenor in his voice. There is a kindness in his voice. There is a nuance in his voice. There is a distinction and a differentiation in the way that he speaks your name that nobody else can speak your name. And here's what I want to encourage you today, that when you can't find God, go to the last place you met him. Look for him in the full range of your emotion, even through your tears. Keep looking until you find him. And beloved, listen. Listen for his voice, because he will speak to you. He is speaking. And he will call you by name. And I am praying right now that for every single one of you, if you've been following Jesus for decades, I'm praying that you would hear the voice of the Master speak your name again. For those of you who are here today, and maybe this whole idea or notion of church is foreign to you, maybe it was just a massive risk for you to get up and come to a place full of people that you didn't know, but you did it because you're good and you did it because you're loyal to a friend or a neighbor and you wanted to keep your word, so you showed up. Friends, I want you to know I'm praying that you hear his voice, because he knows your name, because he knew you when you were in your mother's womb, because he created you to do good works, because he created you out of the overflow of love. You were created in love. Because he sings over you and he danced over you when he thought about you throughout all of eternity. And he's not mad at you and he's not ashamed of you. He's not disgusted with you. He's not folding his arms waiting for you to get it all together. The Father loves you. And friends, listen, the moment you hear his name, Mary, it unlocks you into an understanding of who God is and into an understanding of who you are. And you will never really know who you are until you hear him speak your name. Friends, if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes here for a moment. I believe the Holy Spirit is moving in this service in a really unique way, and I want to give space for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Some of you this morning are here and you need to hear the Father say, "You're forgiven. Stop condemning yourself." Some of you are here today and you need to hear the voice of the Father speak tenderly and kindly to you. Some of you need to hear this was never your fault. You've been blaming yourself, but this is not your fault. Some of you need to hear the Father say, "You can begin again. You're not too far gone." Friends, hear this. You are not too far gone. Hear the kind voice of the Father say, "Come home." Some of you are here and some of you are watching online and you've been running from God. And you've been miserable. And you've convinced yourself that you're not wanted or welcome back home. But I'm here on this Easter Sunday morning to tell you the Father is saying, "Come back home." Hear the voice of the Father in your spirit. You belong home. It's not the same without you. And now with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you would say, Pastor Jade, I'm really far from God. This whole idea of church and Jesus, and it's really foreign to me, but there's something that is stirring inside of me. Something is happening. I believe this is real. I believe this is true. I believe this gospel message, and I believe that it could be for me, that God sees me, that God cares deeply about me. And if he could show up to a woman who is filled with seven demons, and he could show up for me, and he desires to comfort me, and he desires to restore me, friends, that is the truth of the gospel. It is the best news that I could ever tell and that you could ever hear, that God loves you, that he sent Jesus to die on your behalf to forgive you of every violation and of every wrong decision you have ever made. And he resurrected from the dead to restore you into your place in the family. And if you're here today and you would say, man, I want that. I want to experience forgiveness and I want to experience relationship with God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to invite you to lift your hand because I want to know who I'm praying for today, church. Would you lift your hand today? I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Oh, I'm so proud of you. The Father loves you. I see your hand. Friends, this day right here could change everything. This is the day that you receive grace. This is the day you receive mercy. This is the day you're reconciled back into the heart of God. This is the day you hear the voice of the Father. This is the day you receive the Holy Spirit all around this church. I want us to pray together. Pray with me if you would. Say, Heavenly Father, I believe that you are God and that you love me. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die for me, to cleanse me, to forgive me, and to free me. So I accept your gift of salvation. I'm coming home. Fill me with your spirit. Make me a beloved one in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I want everybody in this room to clap your hands like you're going crazy today. We love you. And friends, if you made that decision for the first time or you made it again, please let me humbly encourage you. We're going to have prayer partners up here at the end of the service. Would you come up and would you share your story? Would you let them pray with you? Would you let them ratify and confirm that? Would you let them bless you and help give you next steps?
Thank you, Pastor. That was even better than 9 o'clock. I don't know how. Midtown, stand with me if you would. If you did not receive communion elements upon entering the sanctuary, please lift your hands. We've got ushers down all the aisles. They want to supply you with elements. But before we come to the table and receive these elements, we're going to sing a song of response, worship to the Lord. Jesus knew that that dark moment for Mary would not be the last dark moment for one of his children. And Jesus left us with multiple gifts. Three of them are, one, his word, which is full of his promises, but also stories of those who have followed Yahweh and followed Jesus and the ups and the downs of their lives. We have those in his word. We also have his church, you and me, his body, as Paul calls us, the body of Christ. We also have this meal, these elements, which we believe are sacramental and that they are doing more than what we can see or taste or even perceive. So with these in your hands, if you've wrestled that thing open, just wrestle it, get it there. The Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Receive the broken body of Christ. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Church, let us receive the shed blood of Christ. Thanks be to God for these good gifts. Before we are dismissed, let us respond with a song of thanksgiving.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son,
Two quick reminders. One, next week is Baptism Sunday. If you have not been baptized, we would love to do so next week. And if you have been baptized, but you need a reason to rejoice, come join us at 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock. Also, just a reminder, parents, if you have children that are in children's ministry, please retrieve them before getting pastries. Now receive this blessing as you go. May Christ Jesus, who became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, may he keep you, may he strengthen you, and may he impart his resurrection life into you until he returns. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.